I encourage you to get your Bible out and open to the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We studied from this text this morning in our Bible class, looking at Paul returning to the city of Ephesus and finding 12 men there who were disciples, and Paul teaching and baptizing them. I want to use our study of this text as an opportunity to discuss a biblical subject, but one we don't talk about very often, and that is the subject of rebaptism. Acts chapter 19, and let's start by reading the text before us, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. This is, as we've said, a biblical case of rebaptism. Paul encounters these 12 individuals. He sees that their knowledge was limited, and thus their baptism, although it was sincere, was not effective for them. And upon hearing the truth, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rebaptism is a biblical subject. And from time to time, it's one that comes up and that people need to deal with. In the time that I have been preaching the gospel, I have talked with several Christians about their baptism and have even rebaptized a handful of them who felt the need to make sure that they were doing it correctly. It's not uncommon for people to begin to wonder about the validity of their baptism. Did they really know what they were doing way back when they were baptized? Were they doing it for the right reason? And also, whenever we're studying with those who are in denominationalism, and we help them to understand that although they were baptized before, it's not been for the right reason, it's not been according to the pattern that we have, it's not uncommon to rebaptize those individuals as well. The Bible teaches that baptism is important. It is important enough for us to consider and then to stop and to consider it again. The Bible teaches that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, or for the remission of sins. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And in Acts 22 and at verse 16, when Ananias comes to Saul, he says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is for our salvation. It is for the forgiveness of our sins. However, in order for our baptism to be effective, it has to be according to the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. And so let's take a look at that pattern. Number one, is our baptism after the correct mode? What is the correct mode or action of baptism? There are some that say that sprinkling constitutes baptism. You bring an infant up and sprinkle some water on its forehead, and that's baptism. Or pouring water over someone's head, or immersion. There's some groups that will say, well, all three are baptism. You just pick the mode that you like. There are other groups that insist that baptism has to be immersion. What does the Bible say about the correct mode of baptism? The Bible says that baptism is immersion. That baptism is a burial. in Romans at chapter 6 and at verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Our baptism is likened unto the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when someone dies and is buried, you don't take them out to the cemetery and take a shovel full of dirt and pour it on top of the casket and just leave it there. And yet, that would be the pattern if sprinkling was baptism. Now, when you bury something, you dig a hole. And you put it down inside that hole and you completely cover it with the earth. And the Bible says that that is what baptism is. That we are buried with Christ in baptism. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says we are buried with Him in baptism. The word baptize, the English word baptize, is actually a transliteration from the Greek word baptizo. And that word, as it appears in these verses we've been looking at, literally means to dip or to plunge, to submerge. And so what is the correct mode of baptism, the correct action of baptism? It is immersion. If one's baptism lacked the proper action, the proper mode, they were not baptized correctly. Rebaptism is necessary. Let's consider also the correct authority. Paul asked the disciples that he had encountered, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they responded that they had been baptized into John's baptism, didn't they? But the Apostle Paul did some teaching. He helped them to realize that although there was a time when John's baptism was valid, that that was no longer the case. Paul said that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance that pointed men unto Christ. But since that time, Christ had come and thus had fulfilled the temporary purpose of John's baptism. These men learned that they had not been baptized in the right name, and they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or by His authority. Denominational baptism is done by the authority of that denomination. Denominations baptize by their own authority. And this is seen, it's quite evident in the fact that there are some denominations that will not accept a baptism that was done at another denomination. I can speak only from my experience, having been in the Southern Baptist Church before I obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. I know that in the Southern Baptist Church, the only way you're recognized and accepted as a member is if you've been baptized in the Southern Baptist Church. They won't accept another baptism. If you want to become a member, you have to be baptized in that church. And if you were baptized somewhere else, you have to be rebaptized into the Southern Baptist Church. They baptize by their own authority. If someone was baptized with a denominational baptism, then they were baptized by the authority of that denomination. And like these men from Ephesus, upon learning of the baptism of the Lord, they need to be rebaptized in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I did. I was baptized in the Baptist Church, in the Southern Baptist Church. But when I learned the truth, on August 4th, 1988, I was baptized in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins. Rebaptized. If you were baptized with the wrong authority, you need to be rebaptized. Third, let's consider the purpose for baptism. What is the purpose for water baptism? What does baptism do? The reason that a person is baptized is very important. Different churches teach that baptism accomplishes different things. For instance, some churches teach that baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of an inward grace, that someone is baptized because they are already saved. They're not baptized in order to be saved. They're baptized as a way of telling people, "I'm identified with the Lord and now I am saved." There are others that teach that baptism is simply the means by which one becomes a member of a church or a member of their denomination. Well, we've already pointed out the Bible clarifies this matter for us. The Bible teaches us that baptism is for our salvation. That baptism is for the remission of our sins. Now, what if a person was baptized, taught in a denomination, that baptism was simply an outward sign, or baptism was just a way of joining the church, and they were then baptized? Could they say that they were baptized for the right reason? You see, you can't be taught wrong, and as a result of that teaching, do what is right. If you were baptized for a reason other than the forgiveness of your sins, you need to be rebaptized. Sometimes when I study with individuals who believe that they are already Christians, I'll ask them at the beginning about their baptism. And I'll ask them when it happened and how it happened, and I'll ask them why they were baptized. And oftentimes I'll write it down. So that as we go on and study, and they come to see that baptism is for the remission of sins, they can't come back and say, "Oh, I've already done that." No, we've already established why you were baptized before. And it wasn't for the forgiveness of your sins. It's impossible to be taught wrong and to do what is right. If someone was baptized for any purpose other than to have their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, they need to be rebaptized for the remission of their sins. And let's consider, finally, the correct subject. Who should be baptized? Who is a candidate for baptism? Well, the Bible teaches that the Lord's baptism is for penitent believers. We saw in Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." What about the person that doesn't believe? Well, the person that doesn't believe is not a candidate for baptism and shouldn't be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38, we saw that repentance is a prerequisite for baptism. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What if there's no repentance? If there's no repentance, there's no reason at all to baptize someone. And so there has to be repentance before there can be baptism. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 8, you'll see that a confession of faith has to come before baptism. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has joined the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot and has begun at Isaiah chapter 53 and has preached Jesus unto this man. And look at his question. Verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" And I love the question and how refreshing it is. He's not saying, "Why do I have to be baptized? Why do I have to be baptized?" And you hear that a lot from people today, studying with people today. "Why do I have to do that? That's awful inconvenient. That's awful messy. I have to go down there in that water and to get baptized." Well, yes, I guess that can be considered inconvenient. I guess it can be considered messy. What were you thinking about when these emblems were being passed? What about when the Lord went to the cross for you? Was that convenient? Or was that messy? Those stripes that were put on His back that we talked about. Those scars that were there. That was messy. That was painful. That was inconvenient. The least I can do is submit to being buried in water in order to join my Lord and to share in the salvation that His death secured for me. Now here's this eunuch. What hinders me from being baptized? What keeps me from being a candidate for baptism? Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now let's pause right here and step back to the first question. What's the proper mode for baptism? If baptism was just sprinkling, they never would have left the chariot. They would have just kept on traveling, opened up a canteen, and dump some water on top of his head. No, they stopped. They went down into the water. And he baptized him. But notice what had to come first. A confession of faith. So, who is a correct subject for baptism? Someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Someone who repents of their sin. And someone who confesses their faith in Christ. You know who this does away with automatically? Infants. Infants are not candidates for scriptural baptism. And I know that flies in the face of what so many practice today and what so many people had done to them as infants. But infants cannot believe. Infants cannot believe because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And infants, although they can hear the sound waves, they cannot put the thoughts together that would result in faith. Now, when I was down in Texas preaching down there, the local Lutheran pastor in town, about once a year he would try to talk about immersion and baptizing infants, and he would go so far as to say that babies can believe. I remember one day driving down the road, he had that exact saying out on the marquee in front of the building. And even as Christy, I had to pull off and stop and calm down. And there was a newspaper article in the paper next week talking about babies can believe. And he and I went round and around. And he insisted that God gave them faith. Okay. All right. God gave them faith. I don't think so, but what about repentance? And what about confession? He never said a word about that. Babies don't have anything to repent of, do they? And babies can't confess anything. Well, that takes a long time. Parents wait on pins and needles waiting for them to say, Mama. And they end up saying, Daddy. They don't confess their sins. And yet folks take them and have them baptized right after they're born. Babies, infants, are not scriptural candidates for baptism. If you are baptized as an infant, you need to be rebaptized upon the confession of your faith and the repentance of your sins for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who were baptized without understanding what they were doing, those who were baptized because all their friends were getting baptized, those who were baptized because they were away at camp and they got caught up in the emotions of what was going on, and that alone was the reason they were baptized. Those who were baptized to make their family happy, or those who were baptized at infants and can't even remember it, need to be rebaptized for the right reason. They need to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So let's think about whether or not I need to be rebaptized. As I said, it's not uncommon for me to talk with people about this particular question. And I've rebaptized several Christians. There are times when we take a look at the questions we've just considered, there are times when rebaptism is not necessary, and some insist that it is. For instance, one may have been scripturally baptized by someone who later became unfaithful. Well, that doesn't do anything to the validity of your baptism. If the preacher who taught you the truth and baptized you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins later turns to the devil, never to return, that doesn't affect your baptism one bit. You obeyed the gospel, and that was between you and your Lord. Someone may have been scripturally baptized in a church that was practicing error, maybe a liberal or institutional Church of Christ. Does that change the validity of someone's baptism? No, not at all. While that group may be teaching error and practicing error in some areas, they're teaching the truth regarding baptism and the purpose of baptism. And what that individual needs to do is simply repent of being involved in a church that's practicing error. They have obeyed the gospel. Now, there was a time when the Christian church taught the truth regarding baptism. I think that time has passed. And we're also getting to the point that some that call themselves churches of Christ are not teaching the truth about baptism. not teaching the truth regarding what one has to do in order to be saved. But just because someone comes from a congregation that practices error doesn't mean they weren't taught the truth regarding what they had to do to be saved. And I've gone round and round with brethren about this particular matter. Oh no, they are in a liberal church. They got to be rebaptized. No, they don't. If they've obeyed the gospel, they've obeyed the gospel. Maybe somebody has been out of duty for a number of years. That's unfortunate, but we're glad that they want to come back to the Lord. But this period of unfaithfulness doesn't change the validity of their baptism. If they were made a child of God, they're a child of God. And according to Acts chapter 8, verse 22, and 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, what they need to do is simply repent and pray and ask God to forgive them of their sins, confess their sins, and they'll be forgiven. They don't have to be rebaptized in order to come back unto the Lord. Or maybe a person looks back in their life and they think, you know what, I didn't know much when I obeyed the gospel. Well, maybe you didn't know much when you obeyed the gospel, but did you know what you were doing and why you were doing it? Think about the Philippian jailer. He and his household became a Christian within an hour of hearing the gospel. And the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 16 that their baptism was valid. So there are some questions that come up about baptism that would have us reach a negative conclusion. No, I don't have to be rebaptized. However, if a person considers these facts and still feels that they need to be rebaptized, then they should. They should, in order for their conscience to be right with God. The way a gospel preacher put it to me several years ago, one time or the other, they're only getting wet. But you know it's best to do the safe thing. If a person realizes that they were not baptized with the correct mode, they weren't immersed, that it wasn't by the proper authority, that it wasn't in the name of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't for the right purpose, the forgiveness of their sins, or they weren't a correct subject, they weren't a penitent believer when they obeyed the gospel, then they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. I'll say one more thing, and then we'll extend the invitation. One more thing about rebaptism. We need to make a clarification here. If one is baptized because their first baptism lacked an essential element that we've discussed this morning, then it really isn't rebaptism, is it? It's simply them finally being baptized scripturally and for the right reason. If you take a look at your heart and your life and you realize that your baptism was valid, then rejoice in that. You're a child of God. But if you've got questions, you've got concerns, I'd be glad to talk with you, study with you about that, and make sure that you're right with God. If you know right now that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you need to do it. The invitation is an opportunity for you to step forward and to let us know that you want to obey the gospel. After we sing the song, the invitation song, we'll sit down, we'll listen to you make the confession of faith, and we'll take you and we'll baptize you right now for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, and you need to come back to the Lord. You need to take care of that in a public way. And you're among friends and brethren, and we'd be glad to help you and assist you with that. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward and meeting me right up at the front as together we stand and sing this song.